Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are so gracious and merciful in your love and your care for us. Lord, I think of you just the ways that you show that. Oftentimes it's not in the ways that we think. Lord, you're firm like a father with us. Lord, you lead us and as a good shepherd does. You provide for us as a great provider and a loving father would. Lord, and Lord, I just pray that you help us to see those ways, that you do those things for us each and every day. And above all, that God, that you'd be glorified by that, by our lives, the way that we live and the way that we honor and glorify you and what we do and how we carry ourselves, Lord. And even that is because of you. And we owe all of our worship, all of our praise to you, Lord. I just pray for strength this morning. I pray that your word would be exalted and that you be glorified through it. Lord, speak through your word this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's my understanding that Pastor is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday nights. I'm not in here on Wednesday nights. I'm teaching in there. It's kind of funny. The thought came to my mind. After service Wednesday evening, Jeffrey and Pastor and I were back talking about speaking in front of people. And you know, it kind of brought me some comfort in a comment I made. Wednesday nights I teach to the young people to our teenagers, and by and large, you know, Dominic and Archer are still my two guys that I have there, and they're not so bad. I can handle them, but you know, this row of teenage girls in front of me, you talk about intimidating. That's an intimidating group to teach to. So I guess, you know, this isn't so bad with that and compared to that. But so that being said, I know Pastor is dealing with my understanding he's dealing with the fruit of the Spirit Wednesday nights. So we just finished the fruit of the Spirit. Wednesday night was the final time we were dealing with that, and so we're going to look at not necessarily that, but somewhat on either side. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 1, and then we're going to skip up to 16. And I'll just let you know beforehand, just the constraints of study. I do study out of New American Standard, and I will be reading out of New American Standard this morning, so you know. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I would imagine all of us in here, most of us, I'd like to say all of us, we love freedom, right? We're Americans. We love our freedom. We love our liberty. We know that men have died for our freedom. We'd like to think that we would die for our freedom. that we'd fight for our freedoms. We live for freedom. We live to be free. And oftentimes we maybe even become angry when our freedom is taken or compromised. We remember this not too long ago in 2020 when freedoms were being taken, and we saw people's reactions and the anger and the resistance to freedom being taken from us. And even still, we experience erosion of freedom right before our very eyes, and I don't think any of us enjoy it or appreciate it. We don't like that. We like to be free. And I wouldn't suggest at all that our liberty and our freedom as Americans should be diminished whatsoever. We should appreciate that, and we should give thanks to God and praise God for that. And the things that I've suggested, that to remember the those who have died to protect our freedoms, to preserve our freedoms, to give us freedom, we need to honor them and be thankful for them. And so we don't take our freedoms for granted here. We understand how wonderful it is. But there's an even far greater freedom. And that freedom is to be free from sin and the penalty of sin. Under the law that we can have through faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer condemned because of Christ, because he has set us free, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. So as I said, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday nights. Now we're not going to go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit. However, I did read there's actually two lists there. We have the list of the deeds of the flesh, which is, I believe, an incomplete list, but it gives a really good summary of the sins that the flesh bring out in us. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit also, and we see Paul talk about the opposition to one another, that those two do not live in harmony with each other. They're constantly going in separate directions. Matter of fact, in the opening of that study, brought out that this is such a beautiful picture of really what repentance is. Because you see that the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and what the flesh sets itself for is against the Spirit. And in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so if you have an opposition to the desires of the flesh, then clearly you're going in a different direction than them and walking in the Spirit. And so this is a beautiful picture of what repentance is to no longer walk in the deeds of the flesh. And so we opened with that before we got into these two lists. But I want the fruit of the Spirit in the back of our minds as we go through this, and as we consider freedom as we see it here, to have the characteristics here listed of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The importance of those, and as long as those are in the back of our minds and realizing what that is and how it relates to our freedom in Christ. But let's really consider here the greater context of this letter to the church, to the Galatians. The region of Galatia is my understanding, or from what I've found, that this is a number of churches: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that are in this region that Paul is writing to. And these churches have come under the influence of the Judaizers, the Jews wanting to subject the Gentile believers to the Mosaic law, to bring them back under the law in order for them to first be Jews and then they can become Christians. And what Paul finds out, Paul shows us that he is shocked to find out that these Galatian believers have so quickly turned from grace to what these Judaizers to this false gospel that these Judaizers have brought. You see, and so in Galatians 1, in 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then also back in chapter 5, again, he says to him, and I testify again to every man, that's verse 3 if you're following along, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And so Paul is dismayed and upset to find that not only these Judaizers have come in and sought to pervert the gospel with their laws and their restrictions, but also that the Galatians have turned so quickly to following this. And so we see a couple things working and here, and oftentimes we see two things at work and hold intention, and that is freedom and law. At least I know I do. Too often I hold liberty and freedom in tension with law, or you know that those two are fighting it against each other. But I don't believe that's right. I think it's easy to get weighed down by law, and then and then feel that we no longer have any freedom. And while we love freedom, we do, however, need to remember that the law is not evil. The law is good. And so, and I don't believe that Paul is at all suggesting to the Galatians to that the law is evil in and of itself. But we don't need to hold these two things in tension, freedom and law. We just need to keep them in their proper place. Forgive me also, I'm going to be going back and forth in mine. I didn't have time to write all the verses down, so, and I don't have them all memorized. But Romans 7, verse 12, Paul reminds the Romans, he says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Again, and then up a little before that, Romans 7, verse 7, I won't read the whole thing, but he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Saying, God forbid. The law is not evil. The law is not sin. And then if we go to back to the Old Testament, look, Psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, and maybe such a beautiful description of the way to look at the law. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, they are than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. So we're reminded here over and over again in Scripture that the law is good. The law is to be delighted in. The law is not evil. The law is not sin. So the law and freedom are not in tension, as I said before, but we need to hold them in their proper place. And so the law's purpose, you see in Galatians 4, I have the wrong verse wrote down, I believe. Chapter 3, Galatians 3. 3:23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And also, we looked at the beginning of Romans 7:7. We'll finish that here, where Paul also says, he says, so Romans 7:7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except for the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law does have its purpose. The law makes sin known to us. Through this, the law makes known to us God's righteousness. It makes known to us his holiness. And so we see God's perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness, when we look to the law. This reveals to us our own unrighteousness and our own sinfulness, the fact that we have come short of the glory of God. And so the law has its purpose, and so we're not to completely remove the law or to ignore the law, to abandon the law entirely. That's not what Paul is suggesting here to the Galatians. But we are to hold the law in its proper place. We are to remember it, that it is our tutor, that it is the thing that has brought us to the understanding of our sin and our need for salvation. Now, as far as the law goes, the unsaved world hates the law. They believe that they are free from the law by breaking the law. So as long as they don't follow the law, they're living in freedom. They believe that rules and laws just restrict them from their own joys and their own pleasures, from keeping with the desires of the flesh. They believe that they get the freedom to live for themselves as they would like to live, by living an unrestrained life, living outside of the law, living to break the law. But what they do not understand, what they don't know, is that truly they are not free from the law, but they are slaves to sin. They're a slave to their own sinful flesh, and they're not free. In other words, they've been given over to the deeds of the flesh. And so these are the deeds of the flesh which Paul talks about, which are working against the fruit of the Spirit. We saw the list of the deeds of the flesh also as well: immorality, impurity, sensuality, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and such. And there's other lists that throughout Scripture that tell us of the sinful nature of man. But the thing with the world is that believing that they can live by these deeds of the flesh, they believe that there is no law over them, that they're justified by their own freedom to live in sin. I'm going to switch notebooks here. But truly, this person is not free. They're totally enslaved to carry out the desires of the flesh. The consequences of sin will likely catch up. Oftentimes they do, and we understand that through all sorts of sensual living and abuses, abusive lifestyles, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, those kind of things can catch up. But even if they don't, even somebody that may make it through this life, never experiencing in this life the consequences of sin, the righteous judgment of sin certainly awaits. And we see that. Paul brings that out. He warns at the end of the list of the deeds of the flesh. He says, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is to walk in such things. That is to live in such things. That is the habitual pattern the habitual life of sin, of walking in the deeds of the flesh. And so while Some may not experience consequences in this life. Certainly, they will experience consequences in the life to come. There are no secret sins. We don't break the law in secret. Now, we may be on the road driving and speed limit's 55 and going 65 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour, whatever it is, and we don't get caught. Well, we got away with it, right? Well, it's not like that with God, is it? Just because we don't get caught or just because we don't experience the sin, the consequences of sin in this life doesn't mean that we're going to get away from it. God sees it. God knows. And so, while we may not be breaking the law on the highway, or while we may be breaking the law on the highway and seem to get away with it, and that in comparison to, you know, our sinful living, our sinful behavior, we think we may get away with it, but we won't. And ultimately, if we live in that mentality, we are condemned. We stand condemned by God. And so, I want us to first realize that the law is not to be ignored, nor is it to be abused. And so there is a purpose in it. And I don't believe that when Paul is talking to the Galatians here, again, that he's telling them to ignore the law. But it is important to remember that oftentimes we use the law. It's also in our nature to use the law and bring others into subjection of the law, just like the Judaizers did. And this is concerning how this goes about. I want us to think about, ultimately, this is what the false teachers were doing that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 when he compares himself to the door, but he says the false teachers, they enter in through another way. They don't come in through the door. They don't come in by grace. They come in by law. They come in and they come in to rob, and they're the robbers. They're the thieves. They don't come in for what is good and for what is righteous, but they can't enter in through grace. They don't enter in through Christ. They don't enter in through God. This is what the false teachers were doing in Galatia. We see that here where Paul uses circumcision as the example, but likely all the statutes and ordinances and the traditions were also being imposed on these churches. But I think we need to realize that it is often much easier to rule by law than to lead by grace. We need to be careful in this. As I said, I think oftentimes we like to do this. This does happen in churches. I think a better example, one easier to point out, is it's really easy for us as parents to do. Right? We just tell our kids, you obey because I said so. And far too often we use law, we put in place rules, and then we simply want to get others to follow the rules rather than to follow God, to follow the Spirit by faith. And this results in disastrous consequences, what we see happening in Galatia. It quickly turns from what the gospel says, that we are free, that it is for freedom that Christ died to set us free. And so, while the law has its place, the law is good, the law is not evil, the law is certainly abused, and we need to recognize its abuses. We need to be careful not to abuse it ourselves, not to lord over others with the law. But on the other hand, what about our freedom? And so we know now that the law is good and it has its purpose, but what about our freedom? And we have the same, I believe the same principle is put in place here in Galatians, that it's that our freedom is not to be abused either. In 5:13, right here, right in between, sandwiched in between, where we did not read it, but Paul tells them, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, Paul tells them they're called to freedom, but in the midst of that, he gives a command, serve one another. So is Paul saying, now is Paul putting another law on top of them? No. We see this in the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we realize that the deeds of the flesh are what compel us to sin, this is slavery to sin. We're not free by living in sin. And then we look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the sin or the deeds of the flesh, and we look at how this the list of the fruit of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit ends in verse 23. Against such things there is no law. There is no law. And so to say to the brethren, to serve one another, this isn't a law. This is simply walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And so oftentimes, this is where we get these two things. We, like I said, and even me, I hold this in tension. I believe when you look through Romans and you see Paul talk about the law in Romans 6, or 5, 6, 7, especially when he concludes that in Romans 7, you know, Paul talks about this at great length. And I don't believe Paul is, you know, is just reaching to try to reconcile these two things. I think he's just, this is just the human effort in our minds that we lack the capacity to really grasp this. But the truth is that we're no longer under the law. We are free. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. And that freedom is demonstrated by walking by the Spirit, by exercising the fruit of the Spirit, by living by the fruit of the Spirit, of which there is no law. And why? Why is there no law against the fruit? Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, if the flesh is dead and its passions, its desires are dead, then how can the law be against it? Paul also tells us in Romans 6, chapter 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin. And Paul uses the example in Romans 5 of the woman whose husband dies. She's no longer, when the husband dies, she's free from that marriage. If he has died, for her to marry again is not adultery. And that makes sense to us. We understand that. The same is true for us. When we have died to our sin, when we have died to the flesh, when we have died to the desires, when we have put that to death, when we have crucified the deeds of the flesh, then we have died to sin, and we are to no longer walk in sin, but we walk in the newness of life. And so therefore, we are no longer bound to the law, nor to its rules, nor to its statutes, but we are free to walk in the Spirit. Now, being sure that we understand, and it's no contradiction whatsoever, that this does not allow us to continue in sin. Paul brings that up in Romans 6:1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Absolutely not. God forbid it. We're not free to continue walking in sin because we've crucified the sin. If we've crucified the sin which was under the law, then why would we continue to walk in it? And so, when we see our sin through the law, we realize we are condemned before God. But by His grace, His Son was born under the law, and by fulfilling the law was able to become sin for us, and therefore die under the law to take our punishment of sin upon Himself. So that by faith, not by law, but by faith, we die to sin, dying with Christ, and we are risen to newness of life, no longer to live in sin, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we walk in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and against such things there is no law. Again, verse 13, we were called to freedom. Brethren, you are called to freedom. Why do we want to continue to walk in the law? Why do we want to continue to subject ourselves to what we have crucified and put to death, which is sin? Or why do we want to continue to condemn or to put others under the yoke of the law when they themselves have crucified the flesh? No, we're to walk in newness of life. And we get to enjoy this freedom. And it's walking in this freedom that, just like I opened, we love our freedom as Americans. Do we love our freedom as Christians? Do we enjoy it in the same way? Do we praise God for the freedom that we have through His Son, Jesus Christ? What an amazing, amazing thought. And as I said, I find a great deal of comfort in Paul's difficulty in explaining it, because this is Paul. And so where he is just, you know, making every effort to get the point across, you know, so we can too, but we don't need to hold these things in tension. We need to hold them in their proper place, both with their proper and appropriate purpose, but enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ. What a wonderful freedom it is. It's far greater than any freedom that we can have anywhere else. And I had a closing note, and I cannot find... I'm working out of two notebooks. I tried to condense everything from like 18 weeks of Wednesday nights into... And I'm getting lost in my notes now. But in walking in the Spirit, I found it. But walking in the Spirit, we need to maintain and exercise the Spirit. It's not in our strength. Remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. But we do not walk in the deeds of the flesh. And through all trials, all troubles, all tribulations, no matter what we deal with, we are free in Christ, who shed His blood for us. Let's pray. Lord, we're not worthy whatsoever in any way. Lord, we've done nothing to purchase freedom. We've done nothing to earn freedom. As a matter of fact, Lord, in our sin and in our flesh, Lord, we desire just to remain enslaved. Lord, but You've broke that bondage. Thank You for Your death, for Your perfect sacrifice that You made for us. Demonstrated such wonderful love and mercy by coming here, Lord, and living Your perfect life. Lord, You were tempted also. You were tempted in every way as we are tempted, but yet You are without sin. Lord, we can't even begin to express gratitude for what You have done for us. Lord, we can hardly even begin to understand what You've done for us. But thank You for what You have revealed to us. Thank You for Your word to make known these things to us, Lord, and help us to walk in the freedom that You give to us, that we would enjoy it and just give You the praise and the glory. It's all Yours. In your name we pray. Amen.